You are listening to a recording from neosoulfaith.wordpress.com. Neosoulfaith is a theological concept that fuses contemporary methods and Reformation-style theology with elements of my heritage and history. For more information about myself or additional audio content, please visit my blog at neosoulfaith.wordpress.com. You know, it's really good to see a lot of people come out for Central Dairy. How's everybody doing tonight? Now, since there's so many new people here, I'm going to have to teach you all over again. So for those of you who come to Sunday nights regularly, just teach them. Grab the person next to you, let them know what I'm about to say. Or maybe just listen in if you haven't come to Sunday night in a while and you're wondering what I'm about to say. So, peace be with you. Oh, see, it's starting to sink in. We got 2 years, so we can work on it. But all right, so what I like to do when I start off any sermon is just say, peace be with you. That's what Jesus said when he came to his disciples. That's what I say when I come to the people that I get to be a part of shepherding. And so I'm going to start off by saying, peace be with you, and the response is, and also with you, okay? So why don't we try it? It sounds good because we even have more people. The more people, the better it sounds. Okay, you want to try it? All right, peace be with you. Try it one more time. Peace be with you. You should try it out in the halls. It's really cool. It freaks some people out when you actually respond. They don't know what to do with themselves. Well, if you haven't figured out yet, my name is Pastor John Nelson. I am here tonight to bring the Word of God, and I am so privileged to be able to do so once again. As I mentioned last time, I was kind of on probation, so we'll see how tonight goes and see if we keep going after that. Tonight, we're going to go out of Luke chapter 6. So if you have your copies of God's Word, grab Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And once you found that, stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. Sometimes when you come to a worship service, you think it's a coincidence, some of the songs that we have, but tonight wasn't a coincidence that we sang Solid Rock just then. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? For everyone who comes to me and hears the words and does them, I will show you what it's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream broke out against the house, it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like the man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke out against it, immediately it fell in ruin of the house that was great. This is the word of the Lord. Father God, I thank you so much for this evening. I thank you for the people of God that are here tonight. I thank you for the chance to have fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Tonight, I ask that you speak, not me. I just be a vessel for you and your word that you want to communicate to us. Help us to know and understand what you want us to hear tonight. Help us to repent and come to you once again. Help us to focus on the first things in our life. In your holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When I was growing up, my parents would send me to Jamaica. My dad is Jamaican, so when I grew up, I always used to call myself an Afro-Jamaican. It's just a fun little mix to make myself extra special. So I would tell people, I mean, like SATs, remember they had to mark all the different places? I would mark other and write Afro-Jamaican. And I'm sure I came up with like 0.0001%, but whatever. And when I went to Jamaica, my grandfather, he was a slight little man. I mean, I'm a big guy, but if you see my brother and my dad, they're bigger than me, okay? I'm still the runt of my family. I mean, and my grandfather, I look at my dad next to my grandfather, and I don't know if he, like, fell into nuclear sludge or something, because he's huge compared to this slight little man. And here's the thing. My grandfather was very, 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 very dark, but he moved like a ninja. Like, he would be at the top of this hill, which it took about a mile and a half to get up to the top of. It's called Bonneview Hill. And then by the time I got down as a kid, I mean, I'm a kid. I should be able to beat this 70-year-old man down the hill. He'd be at the bottom smoking a pipe. He smoked. And it wasn't filters like we have now. Like, he smoked. He took the basket and put it in there. It was no filter. He just smoked a pipe. He could beat me anywhere. It was the freakiest thing ever. But he would always walk up, and sometimes he would just drop these little nuggets of knowledge. And I've been writing them down lately because when I was a kid, I did not like them. I thought they were the most idiotic things I've ever heard in my life. But he would drop these nuggets of knowledge, and then he would just walk off and giggle. And I thought he was crazy. I literally thought he was crazy. He would say stuff like, "A man who walks too fast walks two times." What? And then again, he would just giggle and walk off. And I'm like, why would you do that to me? What is going on? And he would drop another one. He would say, a peacock hides his foot when somebody talks about his tail. Okay, Grandpa, thank you. I'm going to go cut sugar cane. I never understood what it was like until I grew up, actually. And I started thinking about these little parables. And so he would say, a man who walks too fast would walk too time. And I started thinking about it and realizing that usually that time, what I was doing, I wanted to go out and play. We'd play soccer in the field, and I could tell you stories for days about that. But we'd go play soccer in the field, and we would rush to do the housework, right? And so a man who would walk too fast or a man who would do his housework way too fast and not do it properly would have to do it twice. Inevitably, I'd have to do it twice every single time. Or another one, when he would say, a peacock will hide his foot when he hears somebody talking about his tail. I remember him saying that to my brother and I one day. We were arguing, going back and forth, and he just dropped that on us and walked off. And it was interesting because what he was saying was a proud person does not like when his weaknesses are exposed. Wow. That's why I've been writing them down, as I remember them. My wife will tell you, as I hear them or they pop in my head, I'll go, oh, I can write that one down real quick, because I don't want to forget those. And see, the thing is that my grandfather was doing the same thing that Jesus did in the scriptures, right? He took these little parables, these little stories, and he would tell you, and they would have a big significance, but they'd be these truncated statements that sometimes, when you first heard them, you'd go, huh? Here, let me give you an example. Skip back. Go back to the scriptures real quick and skip back. Go to verse 39. I love this. He says right here, he says, and he told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? Huh? And it's really simple. I mean, just think about it. Think about it. Okay, you got a blind man here and a blind man here. They're walking around and there's a pit full of snakes. What happens? They both fall in and die, right? Why? Because they're both blind and they didn't see the pit. It's just really simple. It's a short statement meant to give a big truth, a big theological truth. And I'm asking you to expound it into some theological treatise in which you live your whole life by don't let blind men and making laws. And no, not all that. He's just trying to get a simple point across. You're blind. They're blind. If you lead each other, you're going to fall into a pit and die. Really simple. Or a man who walks too fast walks two times. So Jesus in this time is talking to the Pharisees. We're familiar with the Pharisees. They're kind of the religious elite of the day. They're the ones that do what I do, which is actually supposed to interpret scriptures and tell the people about it. But what happened in this part is they'd become blind. And Jesus had just got done giving the sermon of, well, I would say my life if I ever gave it, but his life at the time. And so he gave this huge sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. I think you guys have heard of it before, right? And when he got done giving the Sermon on the Mount, he walked down and these Pharisees just walked up on him and started asking questions, started posting all these different things. And as you read the scriptures, you'll find out Jesus and the Pharisees weren't exactly BFFs, right? I mean, if you read back, I mean, he calls them whitewashed tombs. Everything looks beautiful on the outside, but they're dead on the inside. I mean, he wouldn't have liked them on Facebook. None of those things, right? When Jesus talked to the Pharisees, he just went after them. And so in verse 39 there, he just says, hey, listen, you're blind. If you're leading each other, you're both going to fall in the pit and die. Leave me alone. And they didn't. And that brings us to our passage today because he keeps going in this conversation back and forth with them. And I wanted to read you to verse 46, which, by the way, if you haven't been with me, here's what I like to do. I like to read a little bit and talk, okay? So what I'm going to do is read a little bit and then we'll talk. Is that okay? All right, I just want to make sure you're awake. So is that okay? Okay, good, good. All right, verse 46, here we go. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? You see, what had happened is that these religious people had this radical, radical sermon preached on them, and no impact had happened in their life. They had shown up to the greatest preacher of all time, to the greatest sermon of all time, and nothing changed. They nodded their head. They said amen in the right place. They even gave their tithes and offerings, but nothing changed. And he asked him this profound question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? See, the first point tonight I want to make is that Jesus asked this profound or damning question. You see, Jesus in his sermons, Jesus in his parables, is ruthlessly and passionately going after your heart. He's asking, why do you go to church? Why do you read the Bible every day? Why do you waste your time on Sundays when you could be sleeping in or watching the NFL? Why do you put an ichthus on the back of your car to define yourself as a Christian? Why do you put yourself as a Christian on Facebook so everybody knows? Why do you just vote Republican? Why do you just vote Democrat? Why are you pro-life? Why do you claim that you represent me but don't do the things that I said to do? It's a profound question if you really think about it. It's a question that, as I like to say, plagues me, and I hope it plagues you a little bit. You see, Jesus is confronting us about his lordship in our life. He's confronting us about the lordship. You know that old hymn, I Surrender All? Anybody know what the word all means? I'll tell you a truth. Since not everybody's here, I guess I can get this out. Not everybody in the church is here, right? I have trouble singing that song. I have a lot of trouble singing that song. Because when I'm singing it, I'm listening to the words of the song, and it's saying, I surrender all. But I don't find myself surrendering all in my daily life. I don't find myself waking up to worship Jesus. I find myself waking up to worship my kids, my little idols. I don't find myself waking up to or living my day to worship Jesus. I find myself trying to get ways to get my wife and my kids to serve me in my purposes. I don't find ways to worship Jesus in my preaching and teaching. I find ways to get up on here so I look really cool when I stand in front of you with a nice little mic on my face. I really struggle singing I Surrender All, because when I look in my heart, I don't. Jesus turns to these Pharisees and he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Lordship is that issue. This passage also corresponds with Matthew 7. If you look at them, a lot of these are similar. And he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, on the same day will say to me, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast demons out in your name? Did I not do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Three quick things. They cry, Lord, Lord. They have the right words, right? They know the right words to say. They obviously have been around enough Christians. They know the lingo. They know the Christianese enough that they know how to spit it out, right? They've listened to Bot Radio Network. Point two, there are many of them. If this doesn't give you a shiver, I don't know what will. The word here in the Greek literally is the same word they use for multitudes later on when they're talking about angels. Many of them run up to Jesus. And here's the part that really freaks me out. Number three, note their claims. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We've done wonders in your name. These are all good things, but they're tertiary or secondary issues. And Jesus says the real central issue is I never knew you. See, what I want to focus you on tonight is first things, not second things. I want to focus you in on the first things of this world, not the second things. There's a long time ago, this guy named Larry Crabb. I was introduced to him. Heather and I just giggle about this. There's this book called Soul Talk. I hated the book when it first came out, but it's grown on me like a fungus. And as I've read it, he mentions this idea of focusing in on first things, focusing in on the gospel, focusing in on Jesus, and letting everything else go. And it's interesting because these guys, when they ran up on Jesus, they said, hey, listen, I cast out demons in your name. I preached the world. I told everybody. I had Billy Graham-like crusades out there. I saved people. I track-bombed all of Jefferson City. And all these people came to Jesus to know you. But those are secondary things. You see, so many people in the church today are taken up with side issues, giving them more priority than we do the scriptures. And so I'll give you a great example. I was going to give a couple of them, but here's a good example. And here's a question for you. Can I ask a question of you in mind? Real quick question. I wonder how many of you were more passionate this week about the Supreme Court's decision on healthcare than we were about Gospel Advance in Jefferson City. Because when I jumped on Facebook after that happened, man, that thing blew up. When I was talking to my friends on the phone or I jumped on Twitter, man, it's blowing up with people talking about Supreme Court this and Obama this. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not trying to be political. I don't really care how you vote. I just care that you vote, okay? But I'm going to be honest with you. I don't care. I don't care how good or bad our healthcare system is when there are millions of people out there living their life in false ideas and are going to die and go to a real hell. I don't care what the Supreme Court did or John Roberts did. I don't care. I don't care if this makes my next 2 years here not fun by any of your standards. I don't care. What I do care about is that there are people sitting across the street right now that do not know Jesus and that are going to die and go to a real hell. And that burdens my heart. I care that on Thursday Night Live, I didn't see not one Christian down there talking to somebody about the things of Jesus Christ. I care that when I go to Hy-Vee, I see a girl in there that is a Hindu. I see a girl in there that's an atheist. And I see a guy in there that just loves himself more than anything else. I care that when I go to the east side of the city, there's not one church over there preaching the gospel right now. There's not a VBS going on over there. And there are people that are hurting and dying that are in need, and we have the resources. I don't care. I wonder if you do. First things, not tertiary things. So you'll see now that Jesus asked that damning question. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? And then verse 47. He says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words does them, and I will show you what he's like. See, he calls for decisive action. So he asked the damning question. And then after he asked that question, he says, hey, here's the action. If you're of me, here's the action, okay? He says, whoever comes to me. So what's the first question? Or what's the first step? Come to him. Receive Christ in your life. Last time I talked, we talked about the why behind the how. We talked about people leaving the faith and not knowing Jesus because they were working out the how without knowing the why. And the first step is knowing who Christ is for real. He's not this Spock-like figure who throws out little fairy dust and says funny things. He doesn't wear a Miss America sash and have his hair really, really feathered. That's not Jesus we're talking about. We're talking about the Jesus of the Bible. Do you know him? Because if you don't know him, everything else is secondary. He wants lordship of your life, your heart, your soul. So next time you sing, I surrender all, it's for real. It's for real. John 10:4-5, he says, when he has brought all to his own, he goes before them, and the sheep will follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, and they do not know the voice of stranger. You see, I've had people come up to me and say, I heard this preacher say blank, 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 or I read this book, and it doesn't sound right, and I always go, good. Because I probably have read the book, or I probably know the author, and that guy doesn't preach the gospel, so good. It shouldn't sound good, because he's not the voice of your shepherd. We follow the voice of our shepherd. Unfortunately, I hear more and more of Christians getting deceived and believers getting sidetracked, and we have to be on guard at all times. Tell me which sheep get picked off by the prowling enemy? Well, if you've ever been around a herd, it's really, really easy. This week, I was reading at Fox News where a bear went on an attack and just ravaged like a whole flock. It was really weird. I can't believe it was on Fox News, but it was. And I'll tell you, anytime I've ever seen a flock of any animals getting picked off, you know the ones that get picked off first? You ever watch the ones on Discovery Channel? You ever cheered for them? Is it running away from the cheetah? It's fun to cheer for them. They always lose, but it's fun to cheer for them. The weak one? The baby one? The one that's furthest from the flock? The weak one? The baby one? The one that's furthest from the flock? So let me just put this in modern innings. The weak one is the one who claims that they have everything, but is probably sickly. It's probably hiding some unrepented sin. It's probably hiding some sin that's out loud that I know how to put a good face on, but inside it's eating me up. It's that alcohol addiction, or maybe it's that pride addiction. It doesn't have to be as nefarious as, oh, I sneak in my bathroom and watch porn on my iPhone every night. It could be that I want everybody to love and worship me more than they love and worship God every night. I don't know. The young one, the person who just came to faith and doesn't know better, who's on the outside looking in, who's trying to figure his way into the flock and is working his way in slowly but surely. And then those that stay on the outside of the flock, that come to church, I call them the CEOs, Christmas and Easter only. They pop in every once in a while. Hey, still a believer. And go back home. Those people. Those are the ones that get picked off first. You don't believe me? Go home and watch Discovery Channel tonight. No different. So we know the voice of our Father. My prescription to you, if you don't do this regularly, is come as close as you can to that voice and stay there. The other night, my son woke up at 0:30 in the morning, and he was just crying. I hear him over the baby monitor, so I go into the room. I sneak in, and he's just fussing. He wants his passy. And I sit next to the crib, and I put the passy in his mouth, and he spits it out. And you know that whole rigmarole with babies. And so I'm like, put the passy in. He's like, nah. And so I'm working on him. And so what I do is I start singing to him. I just sit next to the crib and sing to him. And you know what he does? He snuggles up really close to his daddy. And he gets right next to that gate. And he puts his head there. So much so that when he woke up in the morning, he had a little line on his face. He's right there. Why? He knows the voice of his daddy. He knows the voice of his daddy. Though it's dark in that room, he knows the voice of his daddy. And he sits next to him. So this leads us to the second action, that Jesus wants us to come and do what he says. He says, whoever comes to me and hears my words. So we must hear what Jesus says, getting into the word, getting into the scriptures, coming to church, getting amongst the believers of Jesus Christ and hearing what he says. And then he says, the third action, whoever comes to me, hears my words, and then does them. He says there must be a response to Jesus' word. He calls for obedience. I know we don't like that word in today's culture. I know it's, you know, a dirty word anymore, but it's a real word. He calls for obedience. He doesn't call for Christian discipleship to just be knowledge. Matter of fact, he doesn't call for it to be ability or ministry gifting or vision. No, these are all good things, but he calls for one thing and one thing's only. It's called obedience. And all the other things flow from being obedient. You see, in the first century, they had this thing called fellowship or discipleship. We call it something different now. But and what they did back then is the rabbi would go up and you would go and prove yourself to the rabbi. I mean, Jesus flipped this on his head, but this is the way the Jews did it. And then you would follow the rabbi. So if the rabbi, you know, walked with a little limp or whatever, he was kind of cool, then you would walk with that little limp. You'd be kind of cool like him. And if the rabbi had a certain cadence about what he said, then you would get a certain cadence about what he said. And if the rabbi used, I don't know, certain text of the Torah, then you'd use that certain text of the Torah. You would do everything like him. Jesus is calling us to follow him in that way. He's calling us to be like him in everything. He's calling us to follow him, to be obedient to him, just like he called his disciples and just like he called you. He's calling you to obey him. So, Jesus says, come to me, hear my sayings, do them, which brings us into our third and final point for this evening. In verse 48 and 49, he says, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke out against the house, but could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do is like the man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And the stream broke out against it, immediately it fell, and ruin of the house was great. Jesus gives a dramatic illustration. You see, Jesus loved to teach with pictures. I think pictures are dramatic because they stick in your head. And so he takes this simple idea and just expounds it for you. I'll give you an idea of what this brought to my mind when I was reading it this week. In 1998, I was in my last year in high school. It was October 4th. I was watching the Chiefs play the Seattle Seahawks. I'm sitting there at home, and all of a sudden, where I live, you can look out over the west, and you could see a storm coming, and you could just feel it. And for some odd reason, you knew this was going to be a bad one. Mid-game, after the first quarter, all of a sudden, you just see it. Thunderclaps. Lightning starts striking. And within 2 hours, 8 inches of rain drop. Now, there's this infamous part of Kansas City called Brush Creek. If you ever lived in Kansas City, you know all about Brush Creek. Brush Creek is the most finicky little creek I've ever seen. It feeds into the Blue River, which feeds into the Missouri. But it floods on a dime. I mean, any type of thing, it's gone, and it floods. And this one was the second worst in history. Those 8 inches flooded Brush Creek, tore down houses, flooded out most of southern Kansas City, and killed 11 people. Why? Those floods rose so fast. It was a flash flood. Nobody had a chance. One of the most dramatic ones is a mom and her kids that were in a caravan driving and tried to get through what they thought was just standing water, and the stream took them away. You see, I'll never forget that. I'll never forget sitting in my living room and having to run to the basement for one of the few times we actually took a tornado warning seriously. I'll never forget seeing those funnel clouds come down not a mile from my house. I'll never forget. When Jesus was talking to him, he's talking on a hillside in a plain that's used to flash flooding. And when the rainy season came, this is what they saw. They saw rain come down, flash flooding come, and all of a sudden houses would be washed away unless it was built on solid rock. Unless they dug deep and got the foundations where they should be. Unless they dug deep and put it where it should be on the bedrock so their house would be immovable. Jesus said, hey, you know what this is like. You've been here before. You've been next to Brush Creek. And we're going to tell you right now, unless your house is on not just a slab, but a foundation, you're in trouble when that creek floods. And see, I know a lot of us in our day and age, we go, oh man, I know, he's preacher again, talking about floods and trouble. But here's something I've learned in my short life. Can I just tell you something I've learned? It's real simple. There are three types of storms that come into everybody's life. Okay? Three types of storm. The one you just got out of, the one you're in, or the one that's coming. That's it. Those are the three types of storms that are in this life. The one that you just got out of, the one you're in, or the one that's coming. My wife and I are just in the season, just got out of one. So we got another one coming. We just don't know what it is yet. Are you ready? Are you ready? Have you dug deep into that foundation of your faith? Have you dug deep? First couple years of our marriage, we were happily wedded, and if you've ever been a part of any African-American or black or even Jamaican families, the first thing they ask you literally on our wedding day, you can ask my wife, was, when are you having babies? And so we're like, hey, I just said I do. Hold on. And they're like, literally everybody, when are you having babies? When are you having babies? Getting cards in the mail, babies. I mean, it was just overwhelming. And so we got this idea, amazing. Hey, why don't we try to have a baby? And so we tried. And I started finding something out after almost 4 years of trying. 1 in 4 women don't have children. 1 in 3 have miscarriages. And we started struggling. And here's the thing. If our foundation wasn't on Jesus Christ, then our marriage would have struggled. And I started turning to her. She would have turned to me. And we would have went at each other's throats. But what happened is we started making it an act of worship. And so every single time we found out we weren't pregnant, every single time that we started struggling with this idea of pregnancy, every time we had our friends that had babies and we were holding them and we loved on them, we started struggling with that. And once again, we tried to go to Jesus and say, you give and take away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And so one day we walk into a doctor's office, and my wife and I are sitting there, and it's the last time on the last medicine we can before we do that whole IV treatment, which is like $20,000 a pop. And we're like, this is it. We have to adopt after this, which we were all down for. And the doctor walks in, and you have to know this doctor. He's slightly off. I love him. And he goes, hey, did you look at your chart? Which, let me ask really quickly, have any of you actually looked at your chart when you go into a doctor's office? No, but the dumbest question I've ever heard. hey, did you look at your tart? Yeah, I just picked it up on the way in and read your chicken scratch. No! And he looks at it and goes, it's a 24. Yay? The heck does a 24 mean? And then in the most anticlimactic moment of my life, that means you're pregnant. Now, we were expecting like a big hurrah, like something. We got a 24. And men, if you haven't had babies yet, don't let them lie to you. 10 months later, because it's 40 weeks, it's 4 divided. Okay, so 10 months later. Sorry, simple math. 10 months later, my 9-pound, 6-ounce sweetheart of a little girl comes out. You know, we named her Aaliyah. Do you know what that means? In the Psalms, when the Jews went back for Yom Kippur and they went back for Passover, they made their Aaliyah up to Jerusalem. Do you know why they made their Aaliyah? Because going up to Jerusalem was an act of worship. My daughter, it's an act of worship. And the reason why our marriage made it through, and the reason why we struggled through that portion, but she became an act of worship, is because our foundation was found on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Where's your foundation? Have you dug it deep? Have you dug it deep into the things of Christ? Or are you sitting on the sand and hoping and praying in your own way, in your own might, that you can make it? Where are you? Let's just do this. Your foundations need to be laid squarely and solidly on the things of Christ. And tonight, for some of you as believers in Christ, you need to pick up your shovels and do something. You need to care more about those who are dead and dying in this world than you do about what the Supreme Court says or what our president says or who the next person we vote for. Please be involved in our political process, but care more about the things of Jesus and his gospel advance and his kingdom on this earth than this earth itself, because really in the end it's just kindling, it's going to burn up. It's the people that Jesus cares about. For some of you, you need to know who Christ is. You're listening to me tonight and you're going, that guy, he's talking about a Christ that I don't know. Or maybe he's talking about a guy that's a little bit different than I know. I need to meet him. Not me, but Christ. And lastly, some of you are either just getting out of the storm and you need to praise God. You're in the middle of the storm and you need to praise God. Or that storm is coming. You need to praise God. You know that old saying, God will never give you more than you can handle? I hate it. It really bothers me. I mean, seriously, talk about the things that chap my hide. That's one of them. You know why? He will break you. He will break you. All because of that song that we sing, I surrender all. He'll give you more than you can handle. He'll never give you more than he can handle. All I want you to do tonight is surrender to him. In whatever way you need to surrender to him, you need to surrender to him now. And I pray that we put some sticks of dynamite underneath the seats because I want you to move. I want you to move tonight and surrender to him. And so here's what we're going to do. Really, really simple. This altar is going to be right here. And I'm going to ask Brother Mark to come up and play some music. And we're going to sit here on our hands, on our knees, on our faces before a living God and tell him that we surrender all. And when we wake up tomorrow morning, we'll tell him again, I surrender all. When we go downstairs to eat Central Dairy, we're going to say, I surrender all. You know why? Because that constant act of worship, that constant act of digging is what he calls for in your life and mine. And he calls everything, your struggles, your joys, your triumphs, your life, to be an act of worship to him, to be your aliyah to him. Focus on the first things of Jesus and nothing more. This time's open for you to come. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for what you've given us this evening. Thank you for giving us these hard times. Thank you for giving us the strife, because we know that the cancer that you give us makes us better fathers and better mothers, that the addictions that you give show your glory as we come out of them, that our strife and financial hardship in our lives reflects you and your faithfulness to us and to the surrounding communities. Father, help our lives to be an act of worship to you. Help the question that you ask, why we call you Lord, Lord, burn in our hearts, so that we call you Lord, Lord, because you are a familiar Father. Ask those actions for us to follow, to be ones that we follow for you and not for ourselves. And ask our houses of faith to be built on the solid rock of you, Jesus Christ, and nothing less. The sands of happiness and money, sex and drugs and whatever, it's fleeting. It will leave you empty. I struggle now to even say it, but I want you to be my first thing. I want you to be my all. And the people that are sitting in this altar right now, they're proclaiming the same thing. And there are many in the pews that may be too scared or nervous or worried somebody might think something about them. Father, break their hearts and their wills so that they move for you and not just play the game. Open our hearts for you. In your name we pray. Amen.